had a Sunday already, and for those of you who do not know Dr. Charles Hong, he and Steph have been great friends of ours since 1994. So when I went to Yale Div School, they were already there. Charlie was finishing up his MD PhD at Yale, and we met their oldest, Emily, the most interesting little person we ever met. And so it was love at first sight, you know. I mean, we've been great friends. And one of the things that I appreciate about Charlie is just brutal honesty. There is no, like, spiritualizing, and he's just very honest. And the miracle of last Friday is it's a miracle, although he's still kind of sorting it through. His hands were dripping for like 14 hours. His wristband fell off. He rubbed his kids with the oil, and they were upset. And he rubbed the dog with the oil, and the dog was angry. And the dog needs deliverance because the following morning, the dog was still angry at him. And so we need to pray for the dog. And so there's something on that dog that's not of God. And so we need to pray for that. And so I just thank God that God works with who we are. We don't, you know, our doubts, our credulity, it doesn't really matter. And so when the Spirit of God moves, He moves, the Spirit of God moves with you, okay? He's not asking you to change. And so today is quite remarkable. And I do want to spend maybe about 10 minutes kind of framing what had happened. And so although we had a special event Friday and Saturday, there were a lot of things that happened prior to that, months ahead. And there are a lot of things that happened after Sunday of this week. And so one of the things I want all of our folks to understand is, well, what was happening? And even a basic question, why do we even have it? And I'm sure when Charlie mentioned Johnny's preaching style, some of you here feel relieved. It's not just you. I mean, he's a backwoods country Pentecostal preacher, and he's got no filter. He just preaches what he's feeling, and I honor that in people. You know, I just do honor that. And so as you listen to various preachers, you want to filter the message through God's grace, you know, not necessarily take in everything, but to at least get the heart of it, you know, not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. And so I think many of you did that, and you were blessed by that. Our story about the oil predates the oil thing. Ever since we've been here, actually, ever since we've been in Rockville, one of the convictions is God's going to bring a revival to this area. Okay, and so before any signs were given, and that's one of the first things I heard when I said yes to the church, KPCR. And although I heard that for a few years, I was not thinking about revival. That was something that I heard, and I never saw myself long-term in America, actually. And so when we moved here in 2002 and Suzanne went to business school and started working at USID, we were literally thinking just about 4 or 5 years, we'll get a house in Bethesda, do a 5-1 arm, and then in 4 or 5 years be in Asia. That's, you know, we're missionaries at heart. And one of the folks who helped me to understand that perhaps my calling is this area was our friend Bob Hartley. And so he had asked me, what are your plans? And I said, well, in a few years, Suzanne and I will be overseas. And basically he said, well, not so quick. There are things that the Lord wants to train you here for that. And one of the things he said is God's going to ask you to be a patriarch of asking. And he said, you're going to pray for people who do not pray for themselves. And then you will teach kings and prophets to hear God's voice. He will teach leaders how to hear God's voice. And then as you go overseas, you'll take a businessman and you'll take a doctor. You'll take people right under your nose. And so in that conversation, my attention shifted from looking forward to Asia and really living it out, living for the Lord. And that conversation shifted my attention here, that there's something happening in our church, in our area. Okay? And so that was a consequential conversation. I need to focus here. But at the same time, I knew my own passions, and much of that has to do with God moving in power. But since I'm a pastor of a PCUSA church, I've always thought of myself as a steward of the church. Like manage the church so that when I leave, some other pastor can come. And so the calling of the church was always different from my own personal calling. And God graciously spoke to someone in a series of dreams, almost, a dream per month for 3 straight months. And this person shared it with me. And when I heard it, I knew this is God. And basically the message is, you go after what's on your heart and the church will follow. And I said, I never thought that way. And so that was the transition for me in my ministry here. So since then, I've been praying what was in my heart. My heart has always been God to move in great power, transformation. So that because it's the power of God that will transform lives. There are a lot of churches in our area of various types. I teach at a seminary as a dean, and so I'm well aware of all the different seminaries in our area, including Wesley and Howard and Dominican House, a bunch of Catholic ones as well. And so it's not like this area is lacking in churches. So in terms of church and religious life, it's pretty vibrant, right? But given the number of churches, nevertheless, just to be honest, I see very few churches moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even when I look at Pentecostal churches, there isn't a church where I say, God is doing something amazing for this area. And so I've been wondering, who's out there? Like, where is it happening? Given the size of our city and given the importance of our city, we need a very powerful move of God. First, to touch people who do not know Jesus at all. Bring them in. And second, also to empower, to give life to those who follow Jesus. And so out of that prayer and out of our church believing in that, we've been praying. We've been praying for revival. And we know that this is God's agenda. This is part of God's plan. I am 100% convinced that it is. So then it's a question of how and when. And so when we heard about the oil that was flowing in Georgia and the water baptism, we got a sense that perhaps we will be linked to this, or they will come and help us in our calling. So we never saw the oil or the baptism in Dawsonville and Dalton, two areas north of Atlanta, as a special event that would come and go. It's not like a concert. Somebody comes and plays a cello or offers some kind of special service, and then they depart, and then we go back to our kind of church life as usual. And so these two phenomenal developments in North Georgia was a sign that this is part of the greater, grander revival. And the confirmation was there early because they said things that we've been talking about, that the revival will be led by the nameless and the faceless, and that the nature of this revival will be global. And so when we got to hear, when I heard the leaders of both the water baptism folks in Dawsonville and the Georgia, the Dalton, the oil people, when I heard them, it was a lot of confirmation, like, yep, this is it. And then when I was in Dawsonville in the water, Pastor Marty asked me, what do you want? I said, revival for me, my church, and the area. And he prophesied off mic. And he said, revival will come to your church, Rock. And you'll experience also an exponential growth. And people will come alongside of you and run with you. Okay. And so I knew that this is part of the grand plans of God. And so we wanted both those groups to come up. And just yesterday, they concluded the Dawsonville. So many of you were there Friday. Some of you were there Friday and Saturday. And so they did the baptism at David's tent at the mall, Madison and 7th. And they've been here at different churches. And last Friday and Saturday was the first time that the oil folks were here in the D.C. area. On Friday, when they got here, we had a small session with leaders. And what Johnny, the leader, shared was further confirmation. He said, this move of God is a new thing. There is no manual. There's no script. It's not like you read and study past revivals and say what happened back then will be duplicated now. There isn't a script or a manual that we could consult to help us. It's all by faith. And so he shared that, and he said that when people try to stop this, it will have a reverse effect. That, in fact, this revival will grow stronger. So this is an unstoppable work of God. And I love that. I'm always worried that there is something stoppable. God is moving, and we have the power to stop it. Help us not to stop it. But this isn't that. And then Johnny shared that what, from their perspective, what they're praying for are hot spots. Now, he had a vision or a picture, and I'm going to explain it first, so do not be disturbed. So he saw a stadium full of people, and they all have dynamites. And when the time is right, God's going to push the thing that would trigger, and things were blown up. And so obviously that's a picture of destruction, but think of the explosion as not a destruction, but life. And so Johnny said, we are looking for hotspots. God is looking for hotspots. And Johnny said, we believe this church, this area, is a hotspot. And then he shared something really inspired me, really encouraged me. And Johnny, he's also very honest. He's like Charlie, you know. He said, you know, I've never seen angels. I mean, people talk about angels, that's fine, but you know, I've never seen angels. He said that afternoon he saw angels for the first time in his life. He saw angels in the parlor downstairs, angels lined up in the room, robed in white with golden sash. And they were like warriors protecting, that God is going to protect this church. And he said, I've never seen angels. This is the first time. Okay? And they said, we are here to impart. Okay? And when I heard that, I totally agree. What is impartation? Impartation is the more of God in our church, in our lives, for the work ahead. Okay? This impartation is different than blessing. You could be blessed by prayer. Somebody could pray for you, and you will feel good. You can be healed. But an impartation is a deposit. It's the giving of the power of God, the greater presence of God, so that the work that we have still to do can carry forward. Okay. Now, there was something strange that happened to me Friday night, but more so on Saturday. I was sort of a prop, if you remember. I was sitting in the front, and Johnny asked me to come up almost as an object lesson. And at first, I go, oh, this is kind of silly and cute. And then Friday night, when he smeared me with oil, and I'm not overly like, I rarely fall down. And if I do fall down, mostly it's courtesy fall, you know. And I've gone through all kinds. I've been in Toronto, and people try to push me. I really got annoyed. And although, look at me as an Asian, because, oh, we cut off Buddhism. I'm thinking, please, please be quiet. You know, so I've had, so those of you who don't like being pushed, whatever, I've been there, you know. And so usually I don't feel, I mean, I could feel things, but not, so when I get knocked down, it's got to be, you know, it's got to be KO from God. I mean, I'm not going to go, I kind of, me and Richard, you know, it's like, sometimes it's discouraging. Everyone's falling and you're like, all right. But I know it's not about falling. It's not about falling. So on Friday when he smeared me, I did feel the power of God come. I go, ooh. Although this is sort of an object lesson, something really is happening. And so on Saturday when he asked me to come up, I knew, given what happened the night before, that I'm going to have more of God. And so he smeared me again, and then he asked me to sit behind the table here in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows, and there's food on the table. And I experienced something that I had not experienced ever, and that is a heat from the inside out, my chest area. The room might have been warm, but it was not external. It wasn't physical, but it was from my heart, my chest, and it began to get really warm. And I was kind of zoning out, almost in a trance. I knew I was here in the church. I wasn't so out of it that I'd even know, but mentally I was somewhere else, kind of going in and out. And if you saw me, you might have seen the goofy look on my face, like, you know, but I was, and it stayed. It stayed. And so as I've been praying through it, that feeling would come and go. You know. So Sunday it happened. Monday morning it happened. And I as I prayed through it, I felt like the Lord saying, that's the impartation. That's the impartation for you, John. And if it's an impartation, it's not based on feelings. It's not based on something subjective. And depending on the strength of that impartation, it's almost like a tattoo on the heart. It's there forever, as long as I don't renounce Jesus. You know. And this impartation is for us, because there is still work to be done here. And our theology, when it comes to impartation and revival, is very simple. God commands and we obey. Okay? I'm going to talk about obedience a bit later. But I knew right after there's going to be warfare. Okay? Because there was warfare, spiritual warfare, leading into it. Coming into the Friday, Saturday, a lot of people were sick, and I got in a car accident. I like to think it was just my stupidity, but I never. Tuesday after Labor Day, I got to go to the seminary. I'm on. Getting off of River Road, getting on 495, traffic was slow, so I looked down on my phone to see an alternate route, and my habit is not paying attention, and so I got, you know, my attention, you know, God got my attention, so to speak, by me ramming into a Land Rover. So I'm in my CRV, looking down, and bam, the airbag, you know, pops open, smoke fills the car, and I pull over, and the lady is like the nicest lady. She comes out. I apologize. I'm so sorry. Totally. You know, I shouldn't, you know. She said, oh, don't worry. You know, the traffic is bad. And so I wait for the car, for the tow truck. It's over like 2 hours. When I talk to the tow truck driver, he goes, oh, there's been a lot of accidents. This is like day after Labor Day and so forth. And as I'm sitting, I start praying, reading actually the journal of John Woolman, who's a Quaker, and so I'm reading that and praying, and the Lord is kind of quietly, gently, he doesn't rub it in like, idiot. He says, did you learn any lessons? I go, yes, Jesus. I got to pay attention. And after that, I got home, and I'm in a state of prayer. Now the Lord has my attention. I don't immediately say it's the devil, because it's one thing if I'm driving and something bizarre, a bird flies in, a rock is thrown, and I go, where did that come from? This thing is totally understandable. And so besides Jesus, I know Suzanne's voice I'm going to hear. So I don't tell her right away because I know, without being prophetic, I know what she's going to say. Being a loving wife, she'll first say, "Are you okay?" And I'm going to say, "Yes." And then she's going to let me have it. And sure enough, I tell her what happens. "Are you okay? Are you hurt?" "No." And then I got it, you know. "I knew it. You do this all the time. The way you drive, you tailgate and you look down. Like I told you how many times." I just took it like a man, like hurting like a baby, but I took it like a man. And so, but when I got home, I was sober-minded, to say the least, and I was in prayer. And it wasn't so much the accident. The Lord's speaking about the things that need to be uprooted in my heart for the work of God. And that is, there are things that you need to take care of. And I say, "Lord, uproot these things." My anger, my carelessness, uprooted, Jesus. Because when you're moving, I want to be all there. I want to be all there. And so the accident turned into a time of reflection and prayer. So that's Tuesday, you know. And so I knew there were things happening, and then this past week, so many of our friends were sick. Kim Min Shin, Richard Helen. I was sick Monday and Tuesday. Pastor Juana, Holly, so many people. And so I'm in prayer, and I got two images I'll share with you. Early on during the week, as I'm in prayer, I got a picture, a very simple picture of people hiking up a mountain, and the Lord says it's often dangerous on the way down, not on the way up. It's often more dangerous after a revival than before, because before a revival, people are in prayer. After an event, people can be, what, careless. As I was careless in driving, they could be careless. They could be careless because, you know, they're tired, they want to be distracted. And as I'm praying, I realize I need to be in prayer for our church because some people will actually feel worse than before. It's almost like the event never occurred. And some people will actually kind of pull away from God for a real reason, but it's a reason that of the heart and of the spirit. They don't want to hang out with spiritual people. They want to hang out with worldly people. They want to just relax and not pray and not be spiritual. So those are the things I was getting in prayer. I said, "Lord, help our church." So I knew the topic of spiritual warfare had to be addressed on Friday. Well, all day, every day, I was just exhausted. I said, "Why am I so tired?" I understand Monday and Tuesday, I'm tired, but I was tired Wednesday, Thursday, even Friday. I felt like I've been on an intense mission trip, and I haven't recovered from jet lag. That's how it felt. I was so confused. So on Friday, I decided to pray and fast, and I think Suzanne and I would just do that, just pray and fast for ourselves and the church. So in the morning, I am just crashing. I say, I gotta take a nap. And so I take a late morning nap. And during the nap, I have a dream, pretty vivid, short dream. And I find myself playing soccer. Ball gets kicked up, and it's landing, but I can't locate the ball. And as I'm running after the ball, there are people grabbing my jersey, trying to pull me down. And so I feel the pull. I feel the frustration. I feel the fatigue in my legs trying to find the ball. And as I'm running, I recognize the field is not flat. It's hilly. And there are no boundaries. There's no clear goal. There's no markers. And so I'm trying to find the ball, but I can't find it. And I'm struggling against people pulling my jersey. I'm going running over hills, and I wake up. And I immediately get a sense of what's happening, or the interpretation. And it's a picture, very simple picture, of the spiritual battle we're facing. And that when we are fighting this battle, the enemy does not play fair. There is no level playing ground. The enemy does not play by rules. So one, you have to know the terrain. You have to know the nature of the battle. If it's a level playing ground, everything is predictable. Everything is governed by rules, rules of the game. But in the area of spiritual battle, the enemy does not abide by it. You may want to abide by it, but the enemy will play dirty, will grab your jersey, will frustrate you. And so what do? First, find out what kind of terrain. If it's hilly, recognize it's hilly. Recognize that part of the challenge is that there's some tricks and dirty play involved. And so a big part of engaging the enemy is knowing spiritually what's entailed. And as I was praying about it and thinking about the Friday, I'm going to just share very briefly the devil's schemes. We live in a spiritual environment, angels and demons. And part of the Christian life, not the entirety, but part of it is recognizing the work of the enemy, right? And as I was preparing, I said, Lord, help me to identify the schemes of the enemy that will be helpful to us. And as I'm praying, you know, I just thought of an alliteration, the four D's of the devil's schemes. And the first thing is distraction. Distraction is anything that's not focused on God when your thoughts, attention should be on God. It could be on entertainment, it could be on food, drink. It's on something where you feel like you should be praying, but rather because it's not as fun, you think about some other way to escape and get renewed. And it's as simple as food, restaurant, hanging out with friends. So distraction. Okay? It's an exchange for focusing on God to something else. And following on the heels of distraction is a kind of division. And that is when we're not doing well spiritually, many of us will feel like hanging out with what I would call worldly people. People at church, but the topic of conversation is not about God or Jesus. It's about sports. It's about food. It's about vacation. And so there is a pulling away from things of the Spirit and enjoying the things of the world, because frankly, that's more fun. Okay, so division. And for those who are somewhat sensitive, following upon the heels of that, is a sense of deflation. Motivation goes down, energy level goes down, and you just feel like, oh, I'm just tired. And if that's not addressed in a timely fashion, you could slowly slip into a kind of despair. Oh, that was meaningless. Nothing really changed. Why bother? I've done that, saw that, but back to my regular same old. And so you begin to just get, you know, despair in yourself in God, or despair in the activity of the church. And once we drift that way, then we have been overcome. The secret of the enemy is to be hidden. Okay, that's how spies work. If the KGB, if the Russian government wants to infiltrate, they will get their way as long as they're hidden. And so the devil wants to be hidden. And when something weird happens, he wants you to think that it's just normal or natural part of life. And so when we talk about the devil's scheme, we need to first help ask God for us to identify, Lord, what is going on, spiritually speaking? Because once they're exposed, then the battle is halfway won. Once you identify it, then you will engage in prayer. You won't fight flesh and blood, but you will be in prayer. And so So I realize that we need to be aware of the devil's schemes, be in prayer, and recognize our weaknesses. And then I flip the paper, literally flip the yellow pad on the other side. I said, now, Laura, those are the devil's schemes. What about you, Laura? What are the resources? And then, again, alliteration. Here are the four W's. One is to worship. No matter what's going on, get into the habit of worshiping. Adore God. Focus your attention on God. And your attention focused on God will begin to shift your distraction no longer distracted, focused on God. And the second W is the Word. Get into God's Word. Read it. Let that inform you. Let the Word of God. And when you're tired, just reading God's Word is sufficient to get into God's Word. And number three, with. Be with spiritual people. And for people who are spiritual and mature, even though there's something odd or off about you, most of the time they're not going to say anything. They'll pray for you. I was joking around. There are folks I kind of run away from when I'm not doing well spiritually. One is definitely Shin's wife, Kyungmi. She's like a laser, and she could chat, but I never want her to pray for me because I always walk away with ouchies, like, oh, that was painful. So, and then sometimes Suzanne, you know, because even if I don't say anything, she'll get some dreams. Hey, I got this, and Bob and a few others. But if I know myself, those are the people I need to hang out with. Because they carry God's presence. It's not so much the fear. It's not so much them. It's who they are in God. And when I'm down, if I hang out with spiritual people, I get pulled up. I regain hope and joy. Okay. And the last W is war. And that is to take your power and authority and identify the schemes of the enemy and rebuke them. Command them to leave. Okay? And so on Friday, I felt led to pray for people for discernment, the gift of discernment of spirits, and to release power and authority. The battle is not done yet. Again, the timing. The devil is no respecter of our events and the timing. He doesn't say, oh, my goodness, the oil event is done, so I'm just going to stop. You know, the game, the regulation, you know, game is over. We've already played 9 innings. No, the devil plays forever. He doesn't go by 9 innings. He's going to battle you until, you know, he's totally overcome or we're dead. And so the battle is still continuing. And my strong recommendation is that you worship. You get into God's Word. You pray. You hang out with spiritual people. You exercise your authority. Okay? That's part. Not the entire part, but that's a part. And so the battle is intense, and it would be odd, actually, if there was no spiritual battle. Then I would know that nothing is happening here. So I was joking with Suzanne. She said, oh, there's so much battle, you know. And I said, well, if we weren't moving, there would be like no battle. If we were a dead spiritual church, spiritually dead church, there would be nothing happening. Because then we're not a threat at all to the darkness. If we're spiritually dead, in fact, nothing happens. Because why bother people who are dead, who's dull? But it's this transition. It's this transition into a greater impartation, greater call, greater power. It's typically the transition of period when hell breaks out, so to speak. When weird things happen, when you're hit with sickness, when there's a conflict in relationship, when something terrible happens. And so that's why Peter said, you know, don't be surprised about the suffering. There's suffering to Christian life, but don't be surprised that at those key moments that your sense of breakthrough, all of a sudden things seem to get worse. I say rejoice. Reinterpret what's happening. Rejoice that there is a breakthrough for you. Rejoice that there is conflict. Rejoice because something is happening. Okay? And so rejoice and you stay firm and you go forward. Now, I do believe God is going to have his way with us. But his ideal is that we partner with him. Because if we don't partner with him, we will waste time, valuable time. Okay. And so even though this may be unstoppable, it really isn't automatic in the sense that God's going to treat us like robots. Okay. God's going to have his way. And the best way to maximize what the Lord wants to do is for us to be soft and obedient and bold. Okay? I'm going to read the passage for today. I'm going to not spend too much time. And it's related. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. I'll read it, and it's related to what I've been sharing. Okay, so let me just read this. It won't take too long. This is chapter 7, verse 13 and following to 27. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from you, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let me just finish with the last two verses. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Thus concludes this section, the Sermon on the Mount. Three analogies are used. Three pictures are used. In terms of response to the message of Jesus. And basically, there's a right way and the wrong way. And when Jesus taught and did his ministry, there is sort of an either-or response. Either you are with him or against him. Either you get what he says and respond appropriately, or you don't. And so the improper, the wrong way, is pictured as a broad way with a broad gate. It's pictured as bad fruits. It's pictured as building a house, temporary shelter on sand. That's the bad way. Okay. And the good way is the narrow gate, the narrow road. It's to bear good fruit. It's to build your house on rock. And what I want to kind of focus upon is the last parable of the analogy. He said, for those who hear my word and put into practice his word is like a man who built his house on a rock. And in Israel, there are a lot of dry gulches. And they're used to flash floods. Sudden rainstorm and a flash flood. And so this is a picture that the Israelites were familiar with. And you would put up a temporary shelter on a journey. And so for those who hear the words and put into practice, the words of Jesus is the wise one. And when the storms come, that shelter will still stand upright. But those who just merely hear the word and does not put into practice is like the foolish man who built his house, the shelter, on sand. When troubles come and difficulties come, like a storm, that shelter will be wiped away. What this particular analogy or parable is talking about is the principle I would call of obedience. So much of the kingdom of God is based on obedience. The kingdom of God, the fullness of God, is not that complicated. In fact, initially on Monday or Tuesday when I was thinking about this message, the initial title was, Not That Complicated, Built on the Rock. And then I thought, people are not going to understand that. Right, so I got rid of the Not That Complicated, Built on the Rock. Jesus says in John 14:15, If you love me, keep my commands. The biblical view of love is love for God is obeying. I mean, it goes back to Exodus and before, Exodus 19:5. Now, if you obey fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Because Yahweh is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And lordship goes with obedience. Because he is Lord, whatever he commands, we obey. That's the nature, that's the proper response to lordship. But I don't like commands. I don't like obedience. I'm a friend of Jesus. Well, listen to this. John 15:4. If you are my friends, you will do what I command. Jesus is a friend, but he is Lord. 2 John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So this is a command of love. If you love Jesus, you would obey. And again, obedience is in keeping with his lordship. We say Jesus is a Savior because he saves. He's a Redeemer because he redeems. Jesus is Lord because he is Lord. And because he is Lord, we obey him. The key verb is obey, not the adverb. Okay. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter how you obey. It's important that you and I obey. We obey. I obey. The adverb is not as important because we could joyfully obey. That would be awesome. Like God commands us and we joyfully do it. Without hesitation, we do it. But you could reluctantly obey. Sometimes God tells you to do something. You just don't want to do it. Fine, I'll ask for forgiveness. You're not happy about it. But you obey. Or you timidly obey. You're not quite sure. You're not confident. So you timidly obey. Or you nervously obey. Or you fearfully obey. Sometimes we cluelessly obey. God says it. We have no idea. Like, why are you asking? But you pray, and so you do it anyway. You could trustingly obey. So the adverb of how you obey is really not that important. The really important thing is the verb, obey. Okay? And when we obey, we enter into the rewards. That's what it means to put into practice. We hear, we learn from Jesus, and we apply. We put into practice what we are asked to do. Let me make a statement which I 100% stand behind. There is always a cost or reward to obedience to God. There is always a cost or reward to our obedience or disobedience. Let me just list a bunch of items that are cost. When we disobey, we lose opportunity to grow. We lose wisdom. We lose peace. We may lose promotion. If God is asking you to be wealthy, we lose wealth. We lose health. We lose relationship. We lose our marriage. We lose joy. We lose experiencing God. We lose victory. We lose his consolation. We lose faith. We lose hope. We could even lose our life. Every time we disobey, there is a cost. And what we lose is all the what could have beens. What could have beens. What philosophers would call counterfactuals. What could have been. And we live our lives that way. The future is wide open. Today, in the next 5 minutes, next 5 days, next 5 months, 5 years, the future for you is totally wide open. It's totally unbiblical to have a sort of a pagan deterministic mindset that whatever happens is God's will. That's not how God sees it. Okay? If that were the case, we're not morally responsible. We can't be awarded, rewarded, praised for our obedience. Okay? That's not the biblical view. As a friend of God, as a child of God, your obedience will count. The what could have been is the battle, is what we're going after. Okay? What are the rewards? Well, we could reverse that. The items above. The rewards could be your health, relationship, marriage, joy, experience, victory, consolation, faith, hope, growth, wisdom, peace, promotion, life. It's the flip side. Okay? And the examples are so many, I don't want to even bother. They're the examples of actual lives, maybe your own life, where you've experienced cost or loss, or you experienced reward because of obedience. I mean, it's all around us. Let me say, there is such a thing as a tragic Christian life. They believe on Jesus, their eternal destiny is assured, but in their life, it's tragic. And essentially, I would say it's a life of disobedience. You see examples of that in the Old Testament. Samson, Saul, Esau. You can see even Judas is here. He was a follower of Jesus. Technically, he's a follower of Jesus. But he didn't love Jesus. He didn't obey Jesus. And I say there is a such thing as a tragic Christian life. And it's a tragic, tragic because the gift of life and the gifts hidden in a life in God, like sand, slips through your fingers. And they're never to be recovered. The gift of life, gift of your season, and your obedience come with gifts. And in your inertness, disobedience, passivity, neglect, those sands, those gifts will slip through your fingers, and at the end, you have very little to appreciate and enjoy. That's a tragic life. And of course, there is such thing as a glorious life, a life of obedience, a life of abandoned love, a life of surrender. And when you obey God, big things and small, what you receive out of your obedience is your rewards, your gifts. God who knows all things, who foresees all things, God who's created you, know how your heart is made, is not interested in destroying you. He's not looking for slaves. He's not looking for robots. He's looking for relationship, but that relationship includes Jesus being Lord. And so when we say, Lord, I am fully available. Whatever you ask, I will do. And out of that obedience, rewards come. Some of it will be experienced in our life. But sometimes the reward is till later. I'm going to conclude by reading from the King James. So in terms of English versions of the Bible, in terms of like poetic power, the King James has a... Harold Bloom, he's a professor at Yale for many, many years. As an English person, there are two books you just need to be familiar with. The King James Bible and the writings of Shakespeare. If you have those two, then you'll be educated. So once in a while, I love reading the King James. Mark 8, 34 to 36. And when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When we obey Jesus, we give up something that won't last forever to receive something that will last forever. As that old Jim Elliot, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And our obedience is our daily. That's where the rubber meets the road. So out of love for Jesus, we obey despite how we feel. We may obey reluctantly with fear, but we obey. And when we obey, the rewards are there, right behind that door of obedience. And so that is my prayer for all of us as we continue as a church to move in the promises that God has for our church and for this area. So Jesus, we thank you today. We thank you for our friend Art. We thank you for Patrick and his family legacy. We thank you for the miracle with Dr. Charles Hong, and we thank you for the miracle of my mom's healing, 91, and healing from severe arthritis in her shoulders and knees. And we thank you, Lord, for the things that are you are doing, marvelous, wonderful things. Lord, what we don't want is to live a tragic life where the what could have beens are just slipping right through our fingers. And so would you help us to stop that and say, we will obey, we will follow you, we will trust you, so that instead of a tragic life, we will experience the glorious life, a rich life, a fulfilling life, a meaningful life, a powerful life, a life without any regret, life of complete joy and wonder. So be with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we would stand up and